Morning. Well, running on empty, probably you have your stories, I have my stories, of running out of gas or nearly running out of gas stories. Some of you have never even come close to running out of gas, and I can't even relate to you at all. Alice and I one time were traveling through West Texas in the La Bamba, which was a big yellow 80s car that belonged to my grandmother. And it was so big, it was so expansive. The hood, the trunk on this thing, it was like, I don't know, it was like they were like 8 feet each. They were just these giant, giant, big, yellow, ugly car. But my grandmother had given this to us, and it was reliable. And it got about 14 miles to the gallon. And there we are through the heat of West Texas in August. It was over 100 degrees, and the muffler fell off. I found a coat hanger in the back as we were moving west, and so got underneath the car, tied up the muffler with the coat hanger. It was hanging there, but at least it was going to be in one piece. Got back in the car, and there was a tarantula right there on the windshield. So I used my windshield wiper, and it went into the engine, which was a little unnerving. And then I thought about how I was underneath the car, and who knows? It was like, oh, what's on me? And so there we were, and I saw the gas needle, and we were getting to empty, and there aren't a lot of gas stations out there in West Texas, and it was just unnerving, and it was great for our prayer lives. And we finally got to that gas station, and we just rode in on fumes. You know that experience? You're so thankful. You know there's a God in heaven because you just made it in, right? Well, you've got your stories too. And some of your stories are you didn't quite make it. And you got some gas tanks in the back of your car just in case. But this story reminds me of our series title, Running and Empty, because we've been looking at Elijah's life, and we started last week. And the thing about Elijah is, it's like if you were going cross country in your La Bamba, and you only had enough money, like a couple of dollars, at each gas station, and you put a little bit of gas in, and then you had to try to make it to the next gas station, and then the next gas station, and you had to travel across the country that way. That reminds me of Elijah's life, because he had to depend on the Lord for every little thing every day. He had to depend on the Lord for provision, for protection, for communication. He had to depend on the Lord for that. And although he knew the big picture of what God was doing and his calling in his life, which was speak out against Baalism and the idolatry that was rife in Israel and pray repentance on the people so that they might come back to the one and true God. That was the big picture. But day to day, he didn't really know how God was going to provide for him. And last week, Pastor Mark talked about how God's provision for Elijah was to put him into hiding by a brook, and the ravens brought him food each day, right? Little bits of bread, little bits of meat. Can you imagine subsisting on that and living that way, trusting the Lord to take care of your every need? Well, a little bit more about Elijah's background before we get into today's story. I thought you ought to see the map and think about a little bit the time and place that we're talking about. So this time and place is 874 to 859 BC. So this is after the golden years of Israel, of King David, of King Solomon. This is before all the writing prophets that we read about in the scriptures, the major prophets, the minor prophets. This is before the invasions of Israel from Assyria and Babylon. So God, in his goodness to Israel, is giving them hundreds of years to hear the message of the Lord from Elijah and then Elisha, and then to repent before judgment was coming. And so God is good in terms of the timing. But in terms of the place, Elijah is going to be up here in the Phoenician area, and you can see Phoenicia on your map, and we're going to be in Zarephath today. Right up there is Zarephath. Now, Tyre and Sidon are still there today, and that is Lebanon today, and a little further north is Beirut. So that gives you an idea of how that relates to modern-day Israel. Now, when we were on our trip, when the McQuistions were leading us on our trip to Israel this year, we got as far as Mount Carmel right here, which is Haifa, And a little bit further up is Akko, where we had the best hummus we've ever had in our lives. And that's about as far as we got right there. But the story we're going to look at today, and basically Elijah's ministry, is centered up here in the Phoenicia area. And what you should know about that is that Phoenicia was the center of Baalism. And there were a lower percentage of Hebrew Jewish people living there than elsewhere. And so it was really a very hedonistic area to live in. The other thing you should know about that Phoenician area is, guess who was the ruler of that area? It wasn't evil King Ahab and his equally evil wife Jezebel. You know who it was? It was Jezebel's father was the ruler of Phoenicia. And so there were some enemies there, and Elijah, God had to preserve Elijah's life. So that gives you an idea, I think, of the time and the place of what we're talking about. And what I'd like to do now is take a look at the scripture we're going to look at for today. So in your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 16. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn there. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 16, but I do have it for you as well. So we're going to take a look at the scripture piece by piece. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may drink?" As she was going to eat it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." So here's Elijah. The Lord has supplied food for him during this drought that he predicted. He predicted there'd be no rain in the land for many years, and that was judgment against the land. And so now it's a time of drought and potential famine. And God has kept him alive through the ravens. And now the next bit of communication. I want you to go to Zarephath. You saw it on the map. And there you're going to meet a widow, and she'll help take care of you. What do you know about widows from the ancient Near East during this time period? Where were they in society? They were at the lowest point in society. Widow, especially if a widow basically's only hope was to live in the home of her son. And so they were the lowest of the low in terms of the socioeconomic times. And so here's the direction that Elijah gets to go to this widow. But this widow even had a more difficult time. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." So here's a widow that's destitute. She doesn't have family. It's just her and her son. She has so little left. And this is the person that God has directed Elijah to go to that's going to take care of him. A very challenging situation for prophet and for the widow. But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from which you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land." So here's God saying, you are going to be a living testimony. You're going to be a sign to Israel. Even though you're probably not a believer, a Hebrew person, you are going to be a sign to Israel of God's provision and God's word being true. And so, challenging for the widow. Her first test of faith is to believe this prophet. She has to feed him everything she has and then trust that God will take care of her. Challenging test from the Lord. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So, a powerful passage, and let's take a look and see what we can learn from it. First of all, what really hits me is Elijah's dependence on Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's dependent on him for protection day by day. He's dependent on him for guidance and a message at a time. He's dependent on the Lord for provision one meal at a time. You and I have rarely lived that way. Isn't that true? We've rarely had to live with that kind of daily dependence on the Lord. Although, maybe there were times in your life where you lived that way. And certainly, around the globe today, there are Christians that live that way. And they are dependent on God for everything. We have surplus, don't we? We have ample supply. But this was the life of Elijah. He had to depend on God to protect him from Ahab and Jezebel, and we'll see that in more detail next week. He had to depend on Yahweh for guidance. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to say. This is the message I have for you. So he had to be tuned in all the time, didn't he? He had to be tuned in. He had to be spiritually ready and prepared in a place to hear the word of the Lord. That's a good place to be. And he literally didn't know where his next meal was coming from. I mean, if God used ravens to feed him, God could do anything. And now he's going to use this little widow who, I don't know if she was little, this widow who was giving him everything that she had. Dependence. That's a good place for Elijah to be. I think what really hits me too about the widow in terms of her example of faith is she gave everything. She literally gave everything she had to the prophet. She had nothing left. Yahweh supplied even more, though, in the exchange. She gave everything that she had. God gave her more. That, to me, is a tremendous example of sometimes we can hold on so tightly to what we think we have, and the Lord says, let go of that thing that you're relying on and let me show you what I can really do because I have all the supplies in the world. Even though she was not a Hebrew, Yahweh preserved her life, her son, and her home as a testimony to her and to the Jewish people. Powerful. Powerful for Elijah, powerful for the widow to live with that level of trust on a daily basis. So I look at that, and I think about our own faith decisions. I think about where we are in our lives, and I think about how the Lord is calling us to trust and obey him every day, each day. We know the big picture. We know who God is. We know that we belong to him. We know his calling in our lives. But are we in a place every day where we can hear the Lord speak to us and trust and obey him each day? That's God's word to us, to be in that sort of dependent position with the Lord. That's a good place to be. And the Lord is asking us to exchange our everything for his everything. I think that's a pretty good exchange, don't you? Okay, Lord, this is what I have. And the Lord says, okay, this is what I have. I have eternal life for you. I have forgiveness of sin for you. I have abundant living for you. I have total immersion in all that is good in me for you. That's our awesome and wonderful Lord. Alice and I were at an annual meeting yesterday, or this week, for Converge Northwest. They have an annual meeting, and Ruth was there, I was there, Mark was there, and we were there gathered with all the other pastors and leaders from our area, which includes Alaska, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Montana. And so people are gathered, and we have this annual meeting. And it's always just a wonderful time. This was a special meeting because our district executive minister, who is the pastor in charge of the pastors for our region, it's an association, it's not really a hierarchy, but he is a godly man, Steve Welling, and you've met Steve. He actually served here at this church at one point and was on staff here. And so Steve and Susie are dear people to us, and if you've ever been to our home, our dining room table is a gift from them. and it belonged to Steve's mother. They didn't have room for it, and we said we'd love to have the table, and so that table reminds us of Steve's generosity. And Steve's been leading for 13 years. He's now just stepped down, and this meeting was thanking Steve and Susie for 13 years of great service. They came into the region when it was in disarray. They brought steadiness. They brought the presence of the Lord. They did a wonderful job, and so we were praying for Steve as he was retiring, and we were praying for Nate Henninga, who is becoming the next district executive minister. And Nate has been the pastor over at Converge in Monroe for the last 23 years. And so, Nate... Cascade Community Church in Monroe. And so he's been there for 23 years. And so Nate shared a message with us that I want to share just a few of the highlights that relates to this. And that is, he said there were three times in his life when he said no to God. The first time he said no to God was he had been to Urbana, Illinois. And if you've ever been there, heard about it, it's really an amazing worship and missions conference that attracts teenagers and 20-somethings from all over the world to Urbana, Illinois. And he went there as a teenager with his youth pastor, who later became his father-in-law. It's a story there. And who Ruth, by the way, introduced the couple and was instrumental in Nate and his wife's lives together as they were married. Another story there. But Steve went to Urbana, was filled with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, excited about a life in mission, a life in ministry. But he said to the Lord, there's one thing I don't ever want to do. I don't ever want to be a pastor. 2 years later, Nate is serving as a pastor in Oregon. And so he then gets called back to his home church, which was North Shore Community Church, where his dad, Jan, was the pastor. And he was brought on staff. And they said, Nate, we're really excited to have you as an associate here at the church. We just have one thing we want you to pray about, and that is we'd like you to be a church planting pastor. We'd like to send you out. Nate's wife jumped in and said, no way, we're not going to do that. That's not the lifestyle we want. And Nate said, I agree with my wife. If it means being a church planting pastor, taking this position, we won't take it. Well, 2 years later, Nate is planting Cascade, which was wildly successful. 23 years, they planted 12 different churches. This past year, the region came to Nate and said, would you be our next district executive minister? He said, no way. He said, are you kidding? I don't want that kind of lifestyle. You get everybody criticizing you. You don't get enough help, and you're traveling like crazy. He said, I won't do it. Well, we just prayed for Nate as he took that job. And I think the story there is important for us to realize that there are times in our lives when we feel overwhelmed and we feel like, I can't do it. I don't want to listen to the Lord. I don't want the Lord's provision. It's too much for me. And God says, yeah, but watch what I can do. Watch me show up in all of this. Pretty cool. I just have to share one more thing about the conference, and that is that when we had our time of prayer and all the pastors came up and we all laid hands on Nate to pray for him, Ruth was invited to come up and pray. And I tell you what, that just moved my heart, because sometimes we don't even know the people that we're worshiping next to in this congregation. And Ruth is a leader in this entire conference. And every one of those pastors knows her and values her intercession. And she was especially invited to come up and pray for Nate. And so I'm so thankful for Ruth. And I just want to share that with you this morning before we move on to the next part of our message. Because there's more. There's more. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's an example of one of the exchanges, right? You give God your anxiety, he gives you his peace. That's a good exchange, wouldn't you say? That's a good exchange. But our passage goes on, and I want to read the second half of it because it's just as challenging as the first half. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? That's a tough place to be. Here, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who had sustained her life, who had proven himself to her, had sustained the prophet, had given life, and now he took away life? What kind of God is this that takes away life? How hard for her. I mean, can you think? I can't think of anything harder for her than to see her son die in front of her. And so her reaction is a very human reaction. What do you have against me? Did you come to remind me of what a sinful person I am? Right? Don't you feel that way sometimes when tragedy strikes your life or you're in the middle of a test or a trial and you're like, God, what did I do? You know? I know I'm a sinful person. And so here she is struggling. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have I brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times, and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. This was equally a trial for Elisha. He was depending on the Lord day by day too. And the Lord had brought life. The Lord had sustained him and the widow and the boy. And now he didn't understand. The Lord took away the life of this son. He's crying out to God in his moment of need, trying to trust God with this. And he literally is lying on top of this boy and asking God to revive him. You know, think of the challenge of that. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, Look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. What a powerful story. God had miraculously supplied her with bread. Reminds me of the manna from heaven for the Israelites in Exodus. It reminds me of the multiplication of loaves that Jesus, the miracle of Jesus to feed the crowds. And now, the first time in Scripture that we ever see anybody being raised from the dead. It's not like Elijah can say, well, I know that God raises people from the dead all the time. This was new territory. He was asking God for something bigger than anyone had ever asked God for. And trusting God in the moment and crying out to God, and God heard him and raised this son to life. And again, it reminds me of Jesus later on, raising the dead to life, and that Jesus being raised from the dead. So a powerful, powerful time for prophet and for this widow. So what do we learn from it? It was a test of faith for Elijah. It was a test of faith for the widow, wasn't it? Why does God have to test our faith? Why can't we just have it? I don't want to be tested in my faith. I just want to be given faith. I don't like the testing part of faith. I don't know how you feel. But there's a test of faith for us too, isn't there? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lack anything. Really, God? Pure joy in the face of trials of many kinds? How about just a little joy? How about like I can believe in you a little bit during those times? No, pure joy when we face trials of many kinds because we know that God's using it to mature us, to make us into the people that he wants us to be, his people. Forged through the difficulties, right? Matured, trusting God, learning to become dependent on God in the midst of tribulation and trials and difficulty. Oh, it's the way it is. It's the way it is. And it's good for us. Can you trust God in it? Can you trust God in it? Elijah did, and the widow did, but it wasn't easy for them, was it? And it's not easy for us. It's not easy for us. Alice and I last week went to a fundraiser for our dear friends Robin and Marcia Hadfield, who were here during my sabbatical. They preached. They are the ones that pray with people at Panera Bread. They have the little prayer sign there and Panera Bread, and they pray with people there all the time. They're the ones that had the idea for these pop groups that some of our ladies are really enjoying. And so wonderful, dear people. And we were at their Watering Can, is the name of their ministry, their fundraiser, a week ago, and just really enjoying the fellowship with them and hearing the different speakers. And one of the speakers really grabbed our hearts and our attention. I want to share you that with you that story. Pastor for 37 years in the same church, went away on vacation, didn't see it coming, didn't see that he was going to be asked to leave his church. Came back, was blindsided. We don't know all the details. All we know is that in a very short period of time, he needed to leave his church and he needed to leave the community. And he didn't do anything unethical. It was just time for him to go. He didn't see it coming. And unfortunately, he was out. He was living in a trailer on his daughter's property near Mount St. Helens and really kind of suffering with PTSD-type symptoms. He wouldn't sleep. He slept in the only in the open room. When he was talking to people, he needed to have his back against the wall because he didn't want anyone to sneak up on him. So he really was dealing with a lot of sort of mental health issues during this very challenging time in his life, which was not long ago. And he went to his daughter's little mountain church there in Mount St. Helens and heard a wonderful message from the Lord through the pastor there that revived his spirit and encouraged him. And he's with this new group of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he was just overwhelmed with his own sorrow. And there was an elder there that offered to pray with him after the service. And the elder just said, "Tell me your sorrows. Tell me what's going on in your life. And I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you." And so he poured out his heart to this man and just told him his sorrows, told him his troubles. And this godly man and his wife prayed for him and revived his spirit. God is good, isn't he? In the midst of our trials, he provides people like this. But what I need to tell you is that the man who prayed for the pastor was a man who had been burned on 98% of his body, had lost all his limbs, and had lost his eyesight in a forest fire. Thankfully, he had life insurance, and so he was covered financially. This was when he was a younger man this happened. He had been engaged, and he told his fiancée, you know, go ahead and leave and start your life. And the doctors at that point said, it's unethical for us to do surgeries on this man because he's probably not going to make it. She said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm sticking with you." 100 surgeries later, he's an elder in the church. He knows the Word of God inside and outside. He communes with the Lord. He has a powerful ministry of intercession, and he and his wife have 3 kids. So God has been good to him. And so here's this man who's saying to this pastor, "Tell me your troubles. Pour out your heart to me. I can hear it and understand it." And the pastor said, "I felt ashamed. I'm telling this man who's lost everything, you know, and he's suffered far greatly than I have ever suffered, and I'm telling him my sorrows. And yet here he is, and here's this man's wife listening patiently, gently, caring for this man in the midst of his trauma." And I get choked up just thinking about how good God is that he provides for us in those times. And it may be that you've gone through a hard time. It may be that you, even now as I'm talking, it brings back something in your life, something with your child, something with your marriage, something with your health. And it was hard for you, and yet God might bring somebody to you. And you might be ministering to that person. And that's the preciousness of God and the preciousness of fellowship. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because in the midst of those times, we have to trust the Lord. Elijah is such a great example for us, isn't he? The widow, such a great example for us of somebody that learned faith in the Lord at the toughest time. And so that's my prayer for all of us this morning, is that we will follow suit and that we will be those kind of people. I think that's all I have. All right, let's pray. Oh, did I do this one already? Yeah, okay. It's a good one to end on. James 1:2-4. Let's pray together. Invite the worship team to come on up now. Ushers, if you'd be prepared to go ahead and receive our morning offering. And then let's lift our voices to the Lord. Dear God, thanks for your goodness. Thanks for your love. Thanks for your mercy. Thanks for even the testing of our faith, because we know it enables us to be people that are resilient and persistent and persevering and mature, and it tenderizes us, oh God. The trials that we go through tenderize us, and they make us the kind of people that can love others and care for others and pray for others and be there for others. And it makes us the kind of people that can hear your voice and know you. Lord, like Elijah, like the widow, we want to depend on you this morning for the communication you give us, for the protection that you give us, Lord, for the provision you give us. And Lord, may we trust you even today in that. May we hear your voice in that. And Lord, even though we have ample provision in times, may we be generous in giving it away. May we be prepared for the exchange of giving you everything so that you can give us your everything. We pray all this in Jesus' powerful name.